Looking part two. And I hope and pray that through this study, starting in chapter 6, verses 10, you have gained an awareness to the spiritual war and the spiritual battle for which we face. So that you have a sensitivity to that which is all around us, and an awareness of the ways in which Satan wants to destroy us. He wants us to fall. He wants us to dishonor Christ. And we come to and have looked at the way in which God strengthens us for the battle. Matter of fact, in the first sermon in this little section, we focused on the Lord being our strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God. It belongs to Him. It is rooted and founded in Him. Therefore, what we have, what we possess, belongs to Him and is empowered by Him. As Adam was talking about earlier, it literally focuses on the fact that we are unable to survive such a war in and of ourselves. After we looked at the strength of the Lord, we focused on the enemy in this war. We focused on how Satan wants to attack us, how he wants to deceive, how he wants to lie to us, how he wants to tempt us to fall in our weakest places, in our weakest moments. He does everything he can to try to usurp the authority and the purposes and plans of God, and we should not think any less of that. Instead, we should focus on the ways in which he is seeking to destroy us. And then last week, we focused on the first three pieces of God's armor. We looked at girding ourselves in truth. We looked at clothing ourselves in Christ's righteousness and lacing up our feet with the gospel of peace. Now, as we consider these next points in the armor, and we won't finish the armor today, to much of your surprise, I'm sure. As we think about this, what I want us to see in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 15, is how Paul begins, or excuse me, verse 16, is how Paul transitions in verse 16 with his language. And I hope you can see this in your English translations, but there is a shift in the way in which Paul speaks in these verses. For example, in verses 14 and 15, he references the pieces of armor as that which we are having. Stand firm, having the truth, the belt of truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, having or putting on the gospel of the shoes of the gospel of peace, or as I said, lacing up with the gospel of peace. But then he transitions in verse 16 and says, in all or in addition to all, take up the shield of faith, take up the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation. This transition is important for us to see. It's as if he is calling us again to this discipline separate from what we have looked at previously. For example, in the first three pieces of armor, and I grouped them together that way because they were rooted in the characteristics of God. They were rooted in the truth of God. They were rooted in the righteousness of God in Christ. They're rooted in the peace that we have with God. Those are characteristics of God's nature. But when we get to the next piece of armor, we're not talking about God having faith in himself. These are now things that in the Christian life, we are literally to grab hold of and take up on a daily, consistent basis. If we are to consider ourselves in a continual war, then we are desirous to practice these with continual wear. As a soldier, you would grab hold of these things and use them in warfare, never setting them aside in the midst of battle. For the breastplate and the belt and the shoes, these are things that would not be taken off. They are consistently worn, but the sword could be laid down, the helmet could be set to the side, the shield could be set as well. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way, quote, "The soldier may be sitting down in his room in the barracks and taking a period of rest, but he still keeps on his girdle of truth, his breastplate, and his sandals. Then suddenly an alarm is given that the enemy is already attacking, and he immediately takes hold of his shield and his sword, and he puts on his helmet and he rushes out. There's a suggestion of activity, of an actual fight and battle," he says. "You don't have the shield in your hand when you're resting. You put it down, and likewise your sword. But the moment the enemy comes active again, there is an engagement, and you have to take up these things in order that you may be ready for the conflict," end quote. So what is Paul, what point is he making? The change of direction here is, first of all, a warning. It's a warning for the continual discipline of taking these items up. In other words, what he could be saying in the positive that could be also be said in the negative is, why would you set your faith down? Why would you set the hope of your salvation down? Why would you lay it aside as if you are at peace when you are not at peace in this war? You are at peace with God, but you must never lower your standard, lower your guard, as if everything has been settled. The conflict continues. And we must always see this, from the arguments that we have with our spouses to the situations that we are involved in work, even driving down the road, engaging people on the street. We always have to consider the fact that war is upon us in a spiritual way. And so we must be ready. We must be, as we've learned earlier in Ephesians, to put on these holy habits. And in the same way, we would put on these things in the aspect or the characteristics of war. So let's focus on two today. We're going to look at taking up the shield of faith as God's people. Taking up the shield of faith. Because of all things, we understand that a shield is necessary for warfare. And as we think about the shield, we want to understand its cultural importance. Paul's fourth item becomes, we envision this shield of faith. And in our mind's eye, we might consider the shields that we would see in certain movies. They're small and they're rounded, and perhaps a gladiator is using them in an arena. But that is not what the Romans would have carried. That is not what I think Paul is envisioning here. Instead, a Roman shield called the scutum was made of both iron and wood and leather, and it was literally the size of a door. So it was a heavy and well-protected piece of defense for the soldier's army. It protected his full body against enemy attack. And oftentimes, the leather portions of the shield were actually soaked in water to put out the fiery attacks of arrows that had been set ablaze. And Paul calls this the shield of faith because it is the faith of the Christian that is needed in the defensive aspects of battle. Think about the classic scriptural text for the Christian faith, which I would say is John 3:16-17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him." To believe upon Christ for salvation is to put an unhindered trust in Jesus Christ alone for the full and complete salvation of your soul from the wrath of God against sin. Now, we oftentimes include the aspect of faith with repentance. We say that it is a two-sided coin. To practice repentance is to practice turning from sin and turning in faith to Christ. It is the doorway or the foundation of our salvation in Him. Now, we've already looked in Ephesians about faith or trust that we place in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's consider that for a moment in the beginning of Ephesians. We're told that the whole process by which we are saved in Ephesians chapter 1 is by the sovereign and complete grace of God. That He is drawing us to Himself and saving us by His power. Look back in Ephesians chapter 1. Starting in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the kind intention or goodwill of the Lord, to the praise of His glory. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. Now, what I want us to see here is that the foundation by which our faith exists is built upon the foundation of God setting His love first upon us. Because what we've seen in Ephesians chapter 1 is that we are chosen before the foundation of the world to receive the forgiveness that God provides for us, to be redeemed by His blood, to be predestined as adopted sons and daughters of God. Therefore, our faith is generated in our lives because God first chose to love us and set His love upon us. Therefore, in Ephesians chapter 2, the well-famous passage that we can look to is in verse 8, is that, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Friends, the shield of faith, this beautiful and amazing metaphorical gift of God, is literally represented in the fact that God has blessed us with the power to be defended in battle, because He has blessed us with the gift of faith in Him. It is literally the faith that God gives us so that we might rest in Him and trust in Him above all things for our salvation. I love how Paul uses the shield of faith, because one of the things that we think about when we see shields is oftentimes the shield was emblazoned with an emblem of that army by which it served. That soldier served an army represented in the emblem that was on that shield. Oftentimes it was also on the chest plate, representing Rome or representing whatever country that you served. In 312 AD, we know that history tells us that the Roman Emperor Constantine, he ordered his soldiers to emblazon their shields with the Chi Rho symbol. Chi Rho is the first two Greek letters of the name of Christ. It's an X, which is Chi, and a P, which is the Greek letter Rho, which reflected in the early church the Christian symbol. It reflected Christianity because it reflected the name of Jesus. And you would see the Chi Rho symbol on funeral tombs where Christians were buried. It signified places maybe where Christians were living. And it was by all means a way in which it represented what they believed in. Well, Emperor Constantine, in wanting to represent Christianity as important to him, he had all of his soldiers emblazoned the Chi Rho symbol on their shields, hoping that Christ would be the one that would fuel their battle and help them defeat their enemies and win the war. Now, I don't know Constantine's heart motives. It's also understood that Constantine not only emblazoned that symbol on the shield, but baptized all of his soldiers as well, and that's a whole other story. But the visible demonstration of this Kairos symbol on the shields represented their commitment that Christ would go before them in war. And in the same way, friends, our faith represents what we believe. Our faith represents who we trust in. As kids, young people, you can demonstrate a faith in your parents because you are trusting that they will care for you and love you and take care of you. But ultimately, our faith is in Christ when we know that it's only by his grace and mercy can we truly be saved. It's not in and of ourselves. And so our shield of faith represents our commitment. But it also represents our confidence and boldness. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 11 and 12, we read that this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through him. We have bold, confident access to God through Christ because he predestined us before the foundation of the world. And that confidence and that boldness to come before God as the holy God, knowing that he will not strike us down in his wrath because Christ's blood has cleansed us and washed us from our sins, that is a foundational truth to our faith. And in that confidence and boldness to approach Christ, we have confidence and boldness to serve him, to be faithful. And friends, this is the confidence and boldness that we need in the battle. That when Satan is trying to attack us and destroy us, we know that we are representing Christ by our faith, and that our faith represents the fact that we have confidence to be with Christ, to abide in Christ, to belong to him. And this gives us courage in the battle to fight against sin. One more passage I want us to see in Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. It's here in these passages that Paul reflects on our faith as being that which demonstrates our unity and community with one another. Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 4, he says, "There's one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And in this passage, we can be reminded that the shield of faith is possessed in community. Your faith is not just an individual faith, it's a community faith. It is possessed individually, but it belongs in community with one another. And what Paul is reminding us is that this shield is not a shield that belongs in and of itself alone in solidarity. It belongs in community. We fight the battle together in this faith because we have a mutual love and a mutual commitment to Christ. Our goals are united, our lives are united under the banner of Christ and his kingdom, and we as God's people march forward and stand firm together as God's army. Now, if you've watched any historically accurate or semi-accurate movies about Rome, and particularly Rome in battle, you're most likely familiar with the way in which Roman soldiers used their shields. When they fought with their shields, they didn't stand in a line, they stand in a group. Matter of fact, the formations that they gathered together in were often called the Orbis or the Testudo formation. And this is when the shields were used to form like a cocoon of protection for the soldiers.
The outer circle of the soldiers would use their shields to protect from the front and the sides and the back. And then within the circle, there were inner soldiers that would hold up their shields and protect from attacks above, almost forming like a turtle shell of protection. And within that turtle shell of defense, there were actually archers and other soldiers that would take the opportunities to shoot from within this protected cocoon, as I might call it. And this is a beautiful example of the faith that we have as God's people that's meant for community. So that we are in this battle together, fighting together, locking our shields together, accomplishing the goal of winning the war in the name and for the glory of Christ. Paul also states in Ephesians chapter 6 that as we use the shield of faith in verse 15, or excuse me, 16. In addition to all, he says, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Paul gets descriptive with this aspect and reminds us that the arrows and attacks by which Satan uses are fiery arrows. They are not meant just to pierce, but to burn and to scald, maybe even explode upon impact. You can, again, envision a sea of arrows being shot out in wartime scenarios, knowing that the archer, the bow and arrow was used in plethora, almost to overwhelm armies with arrows flying in all directions. And we can imagine that scenario being, from a spiritual perspective, overwhelming. Like you may feel in this moment in your life as a Christian that you have spiritual attacks coming in every direction. And they are on fire and they are trying to pierce you and burn you and kill you. But find comfort in the words that Paul says here, that with the shield of faith you will be able to extinguish all of the arrows. That in God's grace and mercy and power, you can be protected in the trust and the confidence that you have in Christ. Our faith in Christ reminds us that he defeated death, that he defeated sin, that he has gained victory. There is no reason for us to live in a faithless reality, in a fearful reality. We should be full of courage and boldness in the midst of opposition. And as a believer, you understand that in so many different areas of your life, those flaming arrows come. You might consider in one particular scenario the way in which God tries to attack your, or excuse me, Satan tries to attack your relationships. Those flaming arrows of conflict and unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment are constantly flaming about, flying about, seeking to destroy you. How does your faith and trust in Christ defend you in these relationship conflicts? Well, for one, you have to understand that your relationships are built on a love for Christ that is fashioned by your faith and trust in him. So to have a love for Christ, being saved by him, means that you love others sacrificially in the way that Christ has demonstrated his love for you. In other words, your love for Christ produces a fruitful love in you. And Satan, of course, wants to tear down those relationships with others. He's the designer of and initiator of conflict. He wants to stir up in you bitterness and resentment. And so therefore, friends, your faith in Christ reminds you that his love for you produces a love towards others. John tells us in the Gospels, or Jesus tells us in the Gospels in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So as Satan is trying to attack your relationships, you think about your faith in Christ. You take up the shield of faith and you remind yourself that you are securely placed in a relationship with Christ because he has blessed you and gifted you with salvation. And in that faith, you demonstrate that which is manifested in Christ himself, his attributes and characteristics. In our relationships, that would be the love that he has shown us. How do we defend in those relationships? We love sacrificially. We seek peace and show grace and mercy and forgiveness in the most difficult of situations. Friends, how does your faith stand in the test of these trials and temptations? I would challenge you to evaluate yourself. We all fluctuate and struggle with doubts and worries and fears. What I'm asking you is, in the midst of continual testing and trials and temptations in your life, does your faith in Christ stand firm? I'm not asking you if you never doubted. I'm sure you have. We all have. But in the midst of these trials and battles, and on the backside of these trials and battles, is your faith legitimate? Is your belief that God has accomplished all things through Christ and therefore can do miraculous things in and through those circumstances a true reality in your life in those moments? Or do you just wonder if it's ever going to work out? Or do you just hope hopelessly that things will get better without applying the realities of God's promises and his power and his truth to what is going on in your life? Friends, faith in Christ is faith that he can do the impossible. Take up the shield of faith. Trust in his power to do what we could not do ourselves. Secondly, Paul tells us to take up the helmet of salvation. This fifth piece of armor in the battle array of the Lord is the helmet of salvation. And again, Paul instructs the church not to be the one to lay aside their helmet, but to take it up. And as we consider the helmet's purpose, we know that it protects the head and the face. It's made with heavy and durable metals, giving the soldiers the capability to see the battle, to see their opponent, and yet be protected from the attack. And as we look to the aspects of faith and salvation, they seem like similar ideas. You might ask, I wonder why Paul has, you know, the salvation theme and the faith theme, the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, when really they seem almost the same. Well, it seems that Paul might be referring to that which salvation brings to the believer, the hope of salvation. Matter of fact, he actually says that to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. He says, quote, "Since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." The hope of salvation. So this helmet is about hope as a mighty defense against the evil one, especially in the way that the helmet protects the head, and the head contains our mind, and the hope is a blessing to the mind of all believers in this world. Sadly, we see in an unbelieving state, an unregenerate state, people finding hope in earthly treasures that just merely disappoint over time because those treasures fade away. And yet, momentarily, in an unregenerate and earthly treasure, there's a glimmer of hope. There's a glimmer. There is a sense in our family where not too long ago, you know, my daughter Grace Ann was in a car accident. And, you know, the despair and the pain and all the things that she went through. And of course, there was trials that followed that, including not being able to drive and not having the freedoms that you once had. And the day came where Grace Ann got a new car. And that new car, as a earthly treasure that fades away and only gives us limited value, was momentarily a glimmer of hope. A circumstantial hope, but not a lasting hope. In 6 months to a year, that car will not have the luster and the gleam that it had on the first day that she got it. It won't provide what she needs, the excitement to walk outside and click that button and go, wow, what a beautiful car. And so many people are resting in earthly treasures that fade away, and those moments of hope fade away themselves. But friends, hope in Christ is the greatest treasure we can experience. And it's the greatest protection that we need against the doubts and the deceptions of the evil one. Our hope is in Christ, and it leads us to confidence and boldness to accomplish that which we could not accomplish on our own. Matter of fact, Paul gives us a reminder of that in a 1 Thessalonians passage I just read in verse 9. Let me read it again. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the message again that Paul told us in Ephesians. He's telling to the church in Thessalonica that our destination or predestination is not for wrath, but for what? Salvation. So because of the predestined work or electing work of God, we not only find trust and belief in God, but we find hope. Hope that God can do abundantly more than we can ask or think in the midst of our difficulties. It's a sense in which we are called to love God and gifted the ability to love God, and then reminded that the hope that we have in that ability is all upon the power of God. We would not love God in of ourselves. God gives us that, and therefore we find hope and confidence because our salvation is provided completely and fully in Christ. Now, why is that important in battle? Because if you want to fight faithfully, you have to know who you belong to. You have to know the kingdom in which you serve. I mean, if you're not committed to that kingdom, you won't be a very good warrior. You can't sit around and twiddle your thumbs and say, I don't know if I feel like really getting into the battle today. No, instead, the hope that we have in our salvation is a desperate clinging to the belonging that we have to Christ, so that there's nothing else we'd rather do. Because we know He's called us to that. And that He will never leave us nor forsake us. These are comforting words from Romans chapter 8. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it's written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How many faithful martyrs clung to such faithful words of hope and salvation despite the consequences? being burned alive at the stake, saying that they would rather face the fiery trials than recant a commitment to Christ. What were they clinging to? What were they fighting for? A hope and confidence that Jesus Christ would not abandon them. That they were called not only to salvation, but they were predestined to face that trial to glorify Christ. It was God's plan for them. And so, our hope in salvation, which we wear as a helmet upon our head, is not only one that gives us confidence and assurance, but it forces us or pushes us forward to steadfastness in serving the Lord. Paul tells the Thessalonians in chapter 1, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Our boldness in Christ leads us to a steadfastness of hope, to dwell upon the faithfulness and the steadfastness of the Lord Jesus Christ's work in us, and leads us to be steadfast, leads us to continue to do what is necessary in obedience and faithful ministry. Remember, friends, that Satan is an accuser. And as an accuser, Satan wants to paralyze us in our Christian walk and work. He wants to paralyze us. He'd rather lop off our feet so that we would not pursue or move forward in faithfulness. He would want to do whatever is necessary to cause us to fear or be afraid, paralyzing our efforts, rendering us ineffective for ministry. He does this by tempting you to doubt and to fear. He wants you to fear the unknown. But the shield of faith stands against him, because faith moves us forward in the battle, because God's strength ensures our victory. We have no reason to fear. But we also hope in the battle, because Christ has not only chosen to save us, but he has chosen to use us. And it doesn't matter what we've done in the past. It matters how he can glorify himself in the present and in the future through our lives. Paul gives us a great example of one who did not allow his past to render him ineffective for his present and future ministry. Instead, he clung to the hope of Christ. He says to Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was a former blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more abundant, he says, with the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus. Friends, the Lord Jesus wants to use you. And the key to using you is that you wear and put on or take up the helmet of salvation, which is a hope in what Christ has done for you that motivates you and pushes you forward in ministry, not because of strength in you, but because the opportunity and the purposes that God has to use you for his glory. In conclusion, I want to give, as way of an illustration, an example for us to see this. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3 and we'll wrap this up. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John in the early church are ministering. They are preaching. They are healing. And they encounter outside the temple a man who was lame from his birth. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 3 that this man,
was lame from his mother's womb, always being carried along.
What's fascinating about that is that this man's inability to walk not only came from his physical strength, but it literally, he had no idea how to walk. He had never done it before.
And he comes in contact with Peter and John, and in this really miraculous moment, Peter looks at him and he says, I just lost my place. He says in verse 4, he fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. And he began to give him attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by his right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. By God's power, this man stands up after being crippled his entire life. Not knowing how to walk, he now has the ability to walk, and he has the knowledge of how to walk. And he doesn't just walk. The Bible says in verse 8, with a leap he stood up, and he began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Like, there's no sense of insecurity in this man who has never walked an entire day of his life. He's walking and leaping and praising God. How? Because God, by his power, enacted something in him he could not do himself. He gave him that which he did not possess in and of himself. And the manifestation and the display of this power was undeniable. It tells us that he enters the temple walking and leaping and praising God, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement as to what happened to him. God gave this man new life in his body and in his mind. And in this strength to stand, he understood in an instant what God had done. He understood these new abilities, and he praised God. And what did God do through this man? He made everybody else aware of what God's power was and what God's strength was. And friends, this is a parable for us and our hope for Christ, in Christ. That this salvation that he has blessed us with and this hope that he has demonstrated or given to us can be used mightily for his glory. He has radically healed us from sin and death because he chose us before the foundation of the world to experience such a miraculous work. So that we cannot lose hope and confidence in the way that Satan wants us to lose it. Instead, we trust and live boldly for his kingdom so that we will do great things for God, for his supreme glory. The famous hymn that we sing, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming or overwhelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Father, we are thankful for Christ. The faith that we've been given, the hope that we've been provided in the salvation through his death and resurrection. We know that it is the fuel for the battle. It is the defense for the battle that we need in this wartime effort. God, help us to be full of faith, not fear. Help us to have boldness and confidence in the hope of Christ through our salvation, not doubt and worry and insecurity. God, use us mightily with these pieces of armor to bring about great fruit in your kingdom instead of being paralyzed by Satan's devices and wiles, so that we might bring you glory in all that we do and say. And we praise you in the sweet name of Jesus, who has provided by his power and strength all that is necessary for us to do this work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together.